Amen. If you'd like to turn to Malachi chapter 2, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Well, the Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's something down inside me when I say saved that says saved. Amen. Amen. Saved by His power divine. I'm glad that is so. Amen. Amen. All right, Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 17 is where we start with again today. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? That's my phrase that I'm dealing with this whole series. Where is the God of judgment? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Jump to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 again for our text today. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day shall burn them, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, again this day for the Word of God.
Yes, Lord. Thank you for your blessing.
Lord, that it shall make us free. We thank you, Lord, today for your love and mercy toward us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God, and under the preaching of thy Word.
Help us, Lord. Help us.
Away from us and sick and those that are here with issues in their physical bodies. We pray for them. Ask you to help grow in today, Lord, in the hospital there in North Dakota, to touch their little body.
Yes, Lord.
For
yep.
The grace and divine help that they need. Bless us now, bless the man of God that stands. I pray you're filled with the Spirit of God, with power, with wisdom, and
help us, Lord. Yes.
Lord, may our hearts be open to thy word today and receive it with all readiness of mind. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Dealing with this thought, where is the God of judgment? And it seems to me as if Israel was questioning there, why are we seeing the wicked prosper and the godly are in poverty? It seemed like that was the statement that they had on their mind. And they were questioning, why is God not doing something about it? Where we're living in a world that seems to have gotten the conclusion God's not going to do anything about anything. Everything's going to be all right. They're going to get by with everything. But the Bible tells us they're not going to get by. Amen? Malachi answered back to them when they asked the question, where is the God of judgment? The very next verse he said, judgment is coming. Amen? And Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's coming in judgment. Now, we've been preaching through this and talking and thinking about the fact we're at the end of it. We're talking about the fact that when he comes, he's going to deal in judgment to the sinner, but he's going to deal in justice to the saved. He's going to give the saved what God has reserved for them. Not what we deserve. We don't deserve it, but it is reserved for us. Thank God that God has given us these blessings. But he's going to give the wicked that which they deserve. Amen. And so when we see that, we're looking at this verses 1 through 3, that last phrase. And I've been looking at different parts
of this, how that they're going to be remembered, they're going to be recognized, or they're going to be rewarded, they're going to be recognized, and there's going to be this time when God's going to do these good things for His people. Well, we're on this next to the last one, number four. God's people are going to be rescued. That's verses 1-3 of chapter number four. They're going to be rescued. And when I dealt with that, these verses, verse 1, I noticed He mentions the punishment for the sinner. In verse number 2, He mentions the provision, the provision for the saved. The Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings that's going to provide for those that are saved by the grace of God. Verse number 3 goes back again and deals with both sides. He talks about them, the wicked being ashes after they've been burned, after they've been devoured. They're going to be as ashes under the soles of our feet. Is the way that He mentions that. And so what I've titled that is promotion for the saints. Amen. Promotion for the saints. Now, you may remember that I said Malachi is ministering to a group of people that are perplexed. They've got questions. They've got a lot of questions. They're questioning God. Amen. And their questions are about the prosperity, as I said, of the wicked. And contrast that with the poverty of the godly, the righteous people. Now, the prophet announces that God is going to punish the wicked and the righteous are going to be promoted. There's going to be that dividing line. There's going to be a difference. He said you're going to recognize, you're going to discern between the righteous and the ungodly. You're going to be able to see the difference in them. Now, here's the thought, if you can think about it this way. Down through the ages, it seems as if the wicked have triumphed over the godly time and time again. It seems like the righteous do not get promoted, but the wicked get promoted. It appears that in most conflicts in the world, the wicked actually trample over the righteous. Amen. It seems like it happens again and again. But Malachi prophesies that there's a day coming when the tables are going to be turned. There's a day coming when the roles are going to be reversed. Amen. When Christ Jesus came the first time, He was spat upon. He was laughed at. He was called a devil. He was lied about. He was tempted. He was persecuted. And eventually He was crucified. But we know when He comes again, the tables are going to be turned. Amen. He's coming in the regal glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. And on the same hand, that small ragtag remnant of believers have been ridiculed, just like Jesus, their Savior and their Lord. They have been laughed at. They have been mocked. They have been called devils. Amen. They have been tempted. They have been persecuted. They have even been burned at the stake. Some of them had to live their life in dank, dark dungeons and prison cells. But when the Lord comes again, praise God, we're going to be at His side. Amen. And times will be changed. And things will be changed. Amen. Now, just a side note on that, a thought about the prison cells. Prison cells have been good to God's people. You say, how's that so? Well, you think about some of the best books of the Bible was written by men in a prison cell. Jeremiah was in a prison cell. Amen. Paul was in a prison cell again and again. Amen. Amen. John the Baptist was out on the Isle of Patmos. That was his prison cell. Amen. He was cast out there when he wrote the book of the Revelation. Amen. I think about John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress came from a prison cell. And numerous things we could talk about. Jamie Ireland's letters. He called it From My Palace in Culpeper when he's in a prison cell for preaching the gospel in Virginia. Amen. And again, we can just talk about things, how prison cells have not been all that bad for God's people. Amen. But one of these days, times are going to change and we're coming back not to the mocking and not to the scourging and not to the ridicule of the world, but we're coming back on top of things, thank God, by the grace of God. Amen. Luke chapter number 14, verse 11, Jesus said this, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Amen. James chapter 4, verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Amen. Turn with me to Psalm chapter number 49. I'd like to show you a verse of Scripture in the book of Psalms. The psalmist is talking about the pride of the wicked. He's talking about their eventual destruction in Psalm chapter number 49. I could look at several verses there. He talks about, he starts out in verse number 1, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." So this message, Psalm 49, is not just to Israel. This message is to all the world, and this is a principle. And he goes through talking about how that when it comes time to die, their money won't help them. When it comes time to die, they can't even help themselves, let alone help their brother. They won't be able to pay anybody else's debt in that day. But look at verse number 14. "Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them." Look at this. "And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." Amen. You know, when the morning is, that's when the sun comes up. Amen. That's on that day, in the breaking of that new day. He said times are going to change, thank God. And the righteous are going to have dominion over them. And their beauty shall consume away in the grave from their dwelling. Talk about the wicked, the rich that think that their money has made them something. He said the day's coming when the righteous are going to have dominion over them. Now, the Old Testament saints prayed for that day. They look forward to that day when God turned the tables on the devil. Amen. Look in Psalm 59, or 58, I'm sorry. If you're in Psalm 49, it'll just be a few pages over. Psalm number 58. And I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'll just read you a few verses and talk to you about this prayer. This prayer of David, I believe. And longing to see times happen like God said they're going to happen. Look at verse number 6. Look at what he said about how God's going to treat the wicked. He said, "Break their teeth, O God." Amen. Sounds like a man standing there watching a fight take place, doesn't it? He sees God coming with his sleeve rolled up, and he sees the enemy standing up with his fist balled up towards God. And David says to God, "Break their teeth, O Lord." Amen. That's what he said. "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." How many of us talk about the little devils? Amen. The devils as a roaring lion. Amen. Look at verse number 7. "Let them melt away as waters that run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." Amen and amen. Now what the psalmist is saying there, he said when God comes to do judgment and God comes to bring justice, he said the righteous are not going to say, "Oh, have a little more mercy, God." We're going to say, "God, I understand now you're doing right, and pour it on. You do what needs to be done." Amen. I'll say more about this in a moment, but that's not... That's not saying that we're rejoicing in the fall of the wicked, but we're rejoicing in the triumph of righteousness is what it's talking about. Amen. As I said, we'll say more about that. There are several things to notice in our text in Psalm 58, then also in our text in Malachi. But in Psalm 58, he's saying this is to the world, and he's telling the world that judgment is coming. Amen. Notice that the psalmist is jealous for the honor of God. He's jealous for the glory of God. Amen. In other words, the psalmist is egging on God because he's on God's side, and he's pleading for God to show himself strong and show himself mighty by defeating the devil and the enemies. Amen. Now, his vindictiveness, I'm talking about the psalmist, his vindictiveness toward the sinner is not a hatred of the sinner, but rather a jealousy of the glory and the honor of God. Amen. When God brings judgment on sinners, it's not that he hates sinners, it's that he hates sin. He loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if they reject the Son and they continue on in their unrighteousness, judgment comes on the sinner. Amen. Just right there in the scripture. And the psalmist said that's the way it's going to be. And we're going to egg God on. We're going to be excited. We're going to rejoice when righteousness wins in this battle of life. Amen. The third thing I want you to notice, not only that he's warning the world that judgment's coming, not only that he's saying he's jealous for the glory of God, but notice the way this psalm ends in verse number 11. Acts of the last two verses, verse 10 and 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's as if he's trampling over them. Just exactly what Malachi is saying, walking on their ashes. Amen. Verse number 11. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Who's the man that would say that? The man that earlier questioned, does it do any good to serve God? The man that had earlier questioned, does God ever pay? Does it pay to serve God? Is there any reward in serving God? The psalmist said, there's coming a day when he'll see, and that man, whoever he may be, will be able to say, there, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Amen. As being he that can rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Amen. He mentions that the righteous shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Again, I believe that corresponds with our text in Malachi, and where he said, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Now, I know the generation we're living in. We're living in a generation that thinks, I've got to be careful. We're living in a generation that thinks when we own two or more automobiles, when we can eat out two or more times a week, when we have it pretty good, that it's worse than the Great Depression. That's the generation we live in. Really. We live in a generation that thinks that war is a game you play. Amen. We live in a generation that does not understand that when war goes on and evil is actually taking place, that there's vile things that happen, that there's repulsive things that happen, and that in order to win, by the way, in order to win, listen, victory is not a peace treaty. Victory is beating them till they can't fight back. That's the only way to have real victory. Amen. And that's what God's going to do one day. God's not interested in signing a peace treaty with the devil. You can't trust the devil. Amen. Amen. God's not interested in signing a peace treaty. He's going to defeat him. He's going to put him down once and for all. Amen. I'm telling you, that's what God said we've got to do with our sin. We've got to put it away. You can't have peace with sin. You can't be partners with sin. You can't be buddies with sin. Amen. He said, you got to put it down. You got to deal with it. Amen. Entirely. I believe that's right. Amen. Well, I'm saying this thing about trampling underfoot and treading down the wicked may seem harsh to us. But if we could only view it from the correct angle, we could see what he's talking about. The image here is a picture taken of a battlefield after the battle has been fought. A battlefield. These are ashes. These are dead bodies. These are slain victims. And the victor walks across the battlefield, relishing his victory. Relishing the fact that he has been vindicated. That he has won the battle. Amen. He's treading in the blood of the slain. Amen. It is strong language, and it's denoting the entire overthrow of the wicked. Amen. And here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the feelings of satisfaction when that's all done. Of a job well done. There's something God put in men. And when I say men, mankind, men and women, that we can get enjoyment when we have completed a job. Amen. By the way, that's one reason why welfare don't work. It never works. It never works. Because men are not happy when you give them something, but they'll only be happy when they produce something. Amen. That's right now. That's right. And you can give them everything you want to give them, and they'll just get angrier and angrier and angrier because they've not produced it, and they don't feel that satisfaction of having worked it out and prepared it and produced it with their own hands. I believe that's right. But God's got a production that He's doing, and when He's finished with it, He'll be satisfied, and we'll be satisfied that He's done the job, and He's done a thorough job when it's completed. Amen. The satisfaction and the triumph when the victor walks over the field of victory. Amen. His foes are subdued. He has triumphed. He has won. Amen. The idea here is that the righteous will also have those emotions. The wicked will be subdued. The wicked will be punished. Amen. And in some respects, they resemble the feelings of the victor. When he walks over the battlefield, we'll be with him. And we'll be walking over the battlefield with him. He said, we will trample over the wicked. And we will walk over them as ashes under the soles of our feet. And we'll have the same feelings of victory that he has on that day. Amen. Amen. Well, now let me say this. This does not necessarily mean that these are, in either case, vindictive feelings. Neither the victor, I'm talking about Christ, nor the righteous have pleasure in the shedding of blood. Amen. Nor in the sufferings of others. Amen. I could give you a lot of illustrations and I can think about a lot of things. But let me just give you one easy one. When America finally, after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and we finally relented to enter into what became known as World War II, America up to that time had been reticent about going in. We wasn't sure we wanted in. A lot of people had the argument, let it go, it'll burn itself out, it'll all be done. But when we were bombed on our own territory in peaceful times, as far as we were concerned, when we were bombed from the back, amen, and they came in and shot down those planes flew in and shot down those boats and wrecked Pearl Harbor like they did, we entered into World War II. It was not so we could finally get our hands in the battle and we could finally shed some blood. No, but it was that we had a job to do, and we was not going to leave till that job was done and people were delivered and liberty's flag was flying again. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you this thing about God coming and Jesus shedding the blood of the wicked. It's not that He's just longing to kill somebody. No, He can do that very easy. But He's got a job to do. He's got a plan to fulfill. And when it comes down to it, He will kill them if they don't get right. Amen. Amen. They got to choose sides now. Amen. Before that day gets here, they got to choose sides now. It's not that He's interested in shedding blood. Not that He's interested in seeing others suffer. It's not that they would not have preferred that those who were hurting and those who were slain would rather have not been wicked. Amen. It's not that we would not have rather that they had not moved to the right side and not made to suffer. Amen. But the feelings of satisfaction, the approval, is that justice has been vindicated. When the triumph of the wicked is prevented. Amen. We will not be rejoicing over the slaughter of individual persons, but we will be rejoicing over the conquering of evil. Amen. We will shout and we will rejoice when righteousness triumphs over wickedness. Amen. To have a proper understanding of that, think about the emotions of a police officer. Just a good way to, an officer of the law. He does not rejoice when he gets to arrest someone. But he rejoices in the fact that justice has been served, that a crime has been accounted for. Amen. Amen. He does rejoice in the fact that he has discharged his duties faithfully. He has secured the arrest and has secured the punishment of the violator of the law. Amen. That is, until the judge steps in and turns him loose. But the idea of the officer of the law, listen, people don't Ricky's not going, and I know he wants to be a highway patrolman, my understanding. I don't think he just wants to be able to write people tickets. Hopefully not. Amen. That's right. Especially if he's following behind me. I've got the idea, and I think what they instill in them, the idea is they want to uphold the law. Amen. Amen. Men ought not join the military just because they want to kill somebody. They ought to join the military because they want to uphold the standards of our nation. Amen. Uphold the Constitution. Uphold the flag. Amen. Stand for liberty and justice for all. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just simply saying all through the Bible, this idea and the promise that righteousness will conquer the wicked has been throughout the Bible, and one day it'll be fulfilled and it will be so. And that will be seen when the righteous trample over the wicked, as he said in our verse. That is often seen by putting the foot on the head of the wicked. I've got several verses here. I'm not going to ask you to turn. But in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, and this is just a touching, there's bunches of them. But it said, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. This is in the early conquest of the promised land. And Joshua had them when those kings had hid in the cave. You remember the story? And they brought them out there. And Joshua told these captains, put your feet on the necks. In other words, don't be afraid of them. Don't hide from them. Don't let them put fear in you. But you have overcome. You have conquered. Amen. And there's coming a day when the righteous will get to put their feet on the necks of the ungodly. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 22, verses 40 and 41. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Put your feet on them. That's the idea that he's got there. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. These verses tell us that Jesus is going to triumph over the wicked, and that the saints are also going to triumph with him.
Right.
Amen. God has put an emotion in the hearts of most people, that most people cheer for the underdog. I could say that's why everybody here is pulling for UK, but I'll leave it alone. But most people cheer for the underdog. We like to see it when the little lad picks up a little rock and knocks a giant in the head.
Right, amen. Right.
Boy, we can cheer at that, can't we? When somebody that has been defeated, somebody that has been oppressed, somebody that has been put down for a number of times and for a length of days, finally rises up and gives them the what for, amen? And we cheer them on. We cheer for the underdog. Isn't that right? Well, throughout, ever since in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was deceived, Adam walked into sin. Ever since that day, it seems as if evil has conquered this world and has been conquered. It seems as if the darkness has spread and spread and spread, and the venom of the serpent has run more through the veins than any other thing. But the day's coming when the underdog's going to rise up and get the upper hand. Amen. That's what he's talking about in our text. Amen. God made the promise to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve were about to be cast out of the garden for their sin. He promised Eve that her seed was going to fight against the seed of the serpent. Amen. And through that, she and Adam, although they had fallen under his deception, his devices, her seed would overcome. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You probably know this verse well. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, why is the heel? Because the heel's on the head. Amen. The serpent fighting against the seed of the woman. I believe that God partially fulfilled that prophecy when he allowed Christ to go to Calvary. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God made the promise to the woman, and he allowed a woman to bear the son. I believe the psalmist had caught sight of that. Turn with me to Psalm 91. The psalms are great psalms of emotion. If you want to know the feelings that come in people You read the Psalms, buddy, you'll see a whole range. I believe every emotion known to man is covered somewhere in that book of Psalms. I believe it is. But Psalm 91 is a great psalm. Amen. Look at verse number 11 of Psalm 91. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, who's that talking about? The devil already told us who that's talking about. The devil, in the temptation of Christ, quoted that verse and said, this is talking about you.
Right.
All right, so it's talking about Jesus. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Amen. Amen. Under feet. It doesn't say, all right, thou shalt thou trample under feet. All right, here's the idea. He mentions the lion. He mentions the adder, which is a serpent. And he mentions the dragon. Do you wonder who that's talking about? That's talking about the devil and all of his little devils. Amen. He's talking about all the powers of the enemy. Jesus is going to trample over them. By the way, when Jesus showed up on this earth and those devils were in people, by the way, they're in them again today. Amen. They probably have been throughout the time, but just like there was an abundance of them at the first coming of Christ, I believe there will be an abundance of devils at the second coming of Christ. Amen. But those devils, when they came in contact with Jesus, they knew He had power over them, and they knew He could torment them. Amen. And they knew He would one day torment them. He was able to trample them under His feet. Amen. Now, He's saying Christ is going to tread upon them. And Christ is going to trample them. Now, I believe that was, as I said, partially fulfilled on Calvary. Christ made an open show of the devil and the works of darkness by defeating the devil on Calvary. Now, the reason I say partially fulfilled on Calvary is because Jesus did defeat Satan and his agenda. But there's coming a day when Satan and all his agents are going to finally and totally be put away. Amen. Subdued and put down. That day is going to include more than just the Savior. It's going to include the Savior and the saints with Him. Amen. Amen. Thank God it is. Amen. When He comes back, we're coming with Him. Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul saw that. Look with me in the book of Romans. Last chapter of the book of Romans. Chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. Paul revealed the mystery that Christ is going to use His church to trample down Satan. I believe that's right. Romans chapter 16, verse number 20. Paul's closing out his letter. And the God of peace, look at this, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Huh. He's talking to the church at Rome. Amen. Not the Roman Catholic Church. These are real believers in Rome. Amen. People have been saved even in Caesar's household. And Paul's writing this letter to them. And he said the day's coming when the God of peace is going to subdue Satan. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet. Amen. That's why I believe the King James Bible is perfectly correct when it said in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, he talks about the seed. Let me read that again. He said, And I will put image between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why did it say, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel? He said it, not he. And here's why I believe, because it denotes a group, possibly, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's going to bruise the head of Satan, even though Satan bruised the heel of our Lord. Our Lord put His foot on Satan's head on Calvary. And by the grace of God, all those who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior will one day be overcomers, thank God. It is the faith of the Son of God that allows us to overcome sin. Amen. Psalm chapter number 43, verse 3. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, know you not that the righteous shall judge the world? Amen. We're going to overcome them. Amen. Now, down through the centuries, there have been those that misunderstood this victorious church. Actually got the idea got the prophecy backwards. They got to thinking that the church is going to subdue wickedness, and then we're going to usher Christ back in. That's not how it's going to happen. Christ is going to come back in and subdue wickedness and usher us in with Him. Amen. We're coming with Him when He comes riding on white horses. Amen. And we'll be the armies that come with Him, the thousands of thousands. Praise God, that'll be riding with the Lord. Amen. The Bible makes it plainly clear that it is Christ that has the power. Amen. It is Christ that is the overcoming, the one. He's the one that sets up the kingdom and subdues wickedness. Amen. The victory will be all because of Him. Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 5. Here's what the Bible said. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 19. I'm closing on this thought about ye shall tread down the wicked. And they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Revelation 19. I want to do a little bit of lengthy reading here and then wind her down. I'm not done, but I'm headed that direction, all right? I might be on my last lap, okay? Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he the judge and make war. That's what he's talking about here in Malachi. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And by the way, I want to remind you, that's not his blood. That's the blood of his enemies. Amen. And the name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's me and you, praise God. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That sounds like what the bride's clothed in, don't it? Amen. That's us coming back, I believe. Clothed in the raiment, white, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the air or in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great King, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the great battlefield when Christ comes riding back and defeats the devil, amen. Defeats the false prophet. Defeats the Antichrist on that day. I recognize the devil's going to be loosed after a little season. I understand it. Or loosed for a little season after that 1,000 years. But on that day, the Antichrist will be put down. The world powers will be put down. That great image which Nebuchadnezzar saw with a head of gold and saw the shoulders of silver and goes on down the belly and the thighs and the feet of iron and clay mixed. And that great stone comes rolling down and crushes it to pieces, the Bible said, amen. And on that day we'll stand and rejoice and say, Babylon is fallen. We'll say, great is our God, mighty in battle is our God, amen. We'll rejoice in that victory because Malachi said, we'll trample under feet the ashes. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Notice Malachi 4:3, I want you to notice that one phrase particularly. Let me get back to it. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day, here's the phrase I want to say, that I shall do this. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. I reminded you, or I mentioned to you, I'll remind you now, that when you see the phrase Lord of hosts, that's talking about the God of armies. He's talking about the angry God. The God with His armies behind Him. And He's saying, I'm the one doing this. It's not that you and I have the power to put down evil. But it's that He has the power to put down the evil. And we get to rejoice in the victory. Amen. Amen. Verse 3 is a reality because of verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The reason there's ashes is because the Son of Righteous has arisen, but not with healing for the wicked. The healing was offered in this dispensation. On that day, there's no healing offered, only judgment. Amen. But the reason that we'll be enabled to tread down the wicked, and the reason there'll be ashes under our feet, is because the day has burned them as an oven. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked shall be stubble because the Lord is going to burn them up with judgment. Amen. And that's just talking about in this life. That's not talking about forever and ever. They're going to burn constantly, continually, forever and ever. But that's talking about the wicked that are alive then. He's going to burn them to death on this earth. Amen. And we'll actually be walking, when we're walking through those ashes, we'll be walking in the victory. Amen. Amen. I'll say this and I'll move on. I just thought about it coming to my mind. Some of you saw, they posted it on Facebook, different places. When Daniel's house burned, our middle son's house burned a few weeks ago, I guess a month ago now, he was going back through getting stuff, what he could find. He had some knives that the fire was so hot, it actually melted and ruined those knives. He had a lot of things got lost to that. But he had a Bible that was in the hottest part of the fire that survived. Amen. Now, he had some other books there that probably didn't make it. And I don't know if it made it if it hadn't been a King James, but it made it. Amen.
Amen.
But here's what I'm saying. You want to survive the fire? You got to be built on the Word of God. You got to be anchored in the Son of God. Not just have the Word in front of you. I'm talking about having the Word in you. The living Word living in you. Amen. That day's coming to burn as a fire. Now, we will actually be walking in His victory. Amen. Amen. Here's what happened now. I don't know why this is. If you're a ball team lover, and I'm not trying to be ugly or be mean to you, but here's what happens if you're a ball team lover. You're watching a game, and your team loses. And you know what you say? Well, that quarterback messed up, or that coach messed up, or that fella missed that free throw, whatever. You got a reason. They messed up. Boy, the team wasn't up to snuff today. But if they win, it ain't never they won. We won! And then what you say? We won! You didn't pass one pass. You didn't shoot one free throw. But because you was pulling for them, because you was on that side, we won. And that's how we feel, isn't it? One story real quick. I might have told this here before. First time my wife and I ever went out by ourselves on a date. We double dated with a couple. And I'm not for dating. I'm not promoting dating. We didn't know better. That's where we was at. And We double dated with a couple, and this particular night, they were at a ball game, that other couple, and it was, she went to one high school and I went to another. The boy and that other couple went to the same school I went to, the girl went to the same school she went to, and it was West against North, and that's who was playing the ball game. And we went there after the ball game to pick them back up, and it was a football game, and it just had gone into overtime, and I walked in there, me and her walked in, we were on North High's side. And we walked in, and they're on the bleachers, so we walk up and find our place next to them, and West High kicked a field goal right at the last few seconds, and everybody's sitting over there with their lips stuck out except two boys. And we didn't know no better. We was redneck enough to say, wow, wow. We never kicked a ball. We never caught a ball, but we won. Amen. Now, I said all that to get to this spiritual point. I hope I can pull us out of that back to a spiritual point. When Jesus comes back again, we will be on the winning side. I don't know all what we will be doing. I personally don't imagine that we'll just be sitting back there just looking around. We may have swords and we may be involved in the battle. Matter of fact, I hate the devil bad enough. I'd like to get involved a little bit, wouldn't you? Amen. I'd like to ride down the streets of San Francisco on a white horse with a sword in my hand. Amen. I'd like to ride down through Washington, D.C., amen, on a white horse with a sword in my hand. Amen. I know it's going over there ways. I ain't talking about today. Praise God. I'm talking about when Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. But I'm telling you, the whole point, Malachi said, you're going to be rescued. But in that rescue, we're going to be winners. There's going to be a promotion over the whole thing. We're going to be able to enjoy the victory with our Lord because of what He has done. There was a time when the workers of iniquity brought fear to us. Right. Amen. You've probably been in some places. You've had times somebody knock on your door, and that maybe they're tattooed all over and had earrings hanging out, looked like he fell in a tackle box, somebody said. And it brought a little fear to you. Amen. But what about the Christians down through the centuries? That they were actually hunted. They were actually haunted by the wicked that came there doing their best to try to entrap them and try to bind them and bring them to prison. Maybe even bring them to a martyr's stake. I'm telling you, the wicked has scared us. They've haunted us and they've hunted us down through the ages. But the day's coming when we will not fear the wicked. We'll be able to put our foot on their necks because we'll be victors because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm closing with this thought. The tone of the prophet Malachi is not one of glorying over the fate of the wicked, but rather a rejoicing over the removal of the hindrance which the wicked continually put in the way of God and His righteousness. Amen. The point that I'd like to dwell on is not the distress of the wicked, not from their personal suffering, not the fact that they've been defeated, so to speak, that way, but that they have been made helpless under the mighty hand of God. I've heard people say, "Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind." They said the group Pink Floyd years ago, they made the comment in an interview that they were taking karate. And here's what they said. They said, "When we get to heaven and we see the big man upstairs," they said, "we're going to give him a bloody nose." Now, God's going to laugh at them when He flicks them off where they're going. Amen. 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 That's right. You're not going to give God no bloody nose. And you're not going to give God no back talk. Amen. When that day comes, He's going to have every mouth stopped. And all the world will confess they're guilty before God. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. We may rejoice that the wicked are made helpless by the triumph of goodness. Amen. Now, I've read that in AD 73, after the destruction, AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. You know, there was an uprising. The Jews had an uprising, revolt against the Roman power. My understanding from things I've read, Rome actually, and I forgot the exact place where they went, but Titus went and landed in that area a little bit north of Israel and gathered Arabian troops, Arabs, and marched on Jerusalem and burned Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple and the artifacts. That's what the Muslims are doing over yonder right now. Nothing changed much. But they did that in AD 70. They say that in AD 73, when Christians returned, by the way, Christians were not just hated by the Romans, they were hated by the Jews too. They were persecuted in Jerusalem by the Jews and by the Romans. But they said when the Christians came back in AD 70 to Jerusalem, they literally walked on the ashes of those that had opposed them in days gone by. That was a partial fulfillment. But there's a day coming, according to this King James Bible, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to destroy the wicked with the word from his mouth. Amen. With the sword out of his mouth, and that day will fully dawn, and these verses will be complete. Amen. Amen. In this present economy, the day we're living in now, we see that the wicked are enabled to promote their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, seems like on every hand and every avenue, because of their quote-unquote freedom of speech. Because their quote-unquote rights, they can promote their wickedness, while at the same time trampling on the freedom of speech of the righteous. Trampling on the rights of the righteous. But one day, the Bible says, things are going to change. Amen. Today, we cry for the wicked to turn to Christ. Amen. Today, we cry for the wicked to come to Him for cleansing, for healing. But we warn you, there's a day coming when there'll be no healing. There'll be no cleansing. There'll be only judgment. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. We get ready to pray. They come get a song. We get ready for invitation. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. We'll give you that opportunity. We'd like for you to just respond to God. If you need to call on Him, make a move towards Him, we want to give you that opportunity. Heavenly Father, I pray you take these words. Father, I pray you'd rejoice and cause the saint to rejoice. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction and cause the sinner to tremble. Lord, cause them to rejoice in the fact that there's mercy today. Lord, I don't know how long until that Son of Righteousness arises. I don't know how long until the trumpet sounds and we're called out of here. And the devil has his way on this earth. Oh, Lord, I pray, draw sinners. Strengthen the saint. Help us live for you. Help us live in light for the second coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, would you come? Do business with the Lord.